Well, this week, all week long, we've been looking at the subject of the body of Christ, that we are members of one another. And we see within the pages of the New Testament that among many things, the local congregation of God's people is likened into a human body that's made up of various different body parts, members. Christ is our head, and individually we are those various body parts. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some of us are feet, some of us are hands, some are eyes, some are ears, and various other parts of the body. But regardless of what part of the body that you are, we are all important. We all have an essential part in the working of this local group. And so this week we've been looking at the individual groups that make up this body here in Moundsville. And as we spoke before, we certainly can't speak of all of those groups that might exist within the local body. But thus far we have looked at the roles of men in leadership and the roles of women in submission and in their helping of the men. We also see the roles of men. Marriage and the different parts that are to be carried out within the marriage, and of course, as how that affects then the local body. We looked at the single person's role within the body, and then last evening we looked at elderly Christians' role as well. Well, this evening I want us to examine another important group within our local body, and that is the elders that are among us. It is God's desire that every local church that is able to have elders who lead the local body here upon the earth. Some churches aren't blessed to have this office because they do not have men who are qualified, as we call it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, they lay out certain characteristics, certain qualities, qualifications of men who would take on the responsibility of leading the Lord's people. Yet when there aren't at least two men within a local congregation who meet these stringent these qualifications, then obviously that office cannot exist in that location. You cannot have unqualified men in these roles. But in the first century, we see that the church throughout the Roman Empire had elders. We're first introduced to elders in the churches of Judea in Acts chapter 11. More specifically, when we come to Acts chapter 15, we see that there were elders in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul went about from various places, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, appointing elders in various churches. Later on in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is heading from Macedonia to Jerusalem, he stops by Miletus and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to him as he sees them as he thinks his last time. Later on, as he writes the letter of Philippians to the church in Philippi from a Roman prison cell, he addresses the church there with their overseers. And fortunately, God has blessed you with elders in this location as well. You currently have three elders. And that follows the biblical pattern of having a plurality of elders in every church. And like every role within the local body, we have to understand that the role of an elder is very important. James A. Garfield was the 20th president of the United States. He grew up and lived most of his life over not too far away in Ohio, serving less than 4 months as president before he was assassinated. President Garfield was a member of the Disciples of Christ, which at the end of the 19th century, there was very little difference between the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church and Churches of Christ. But not only was James A. Garfield a member of the church, but he also served as an elder. And when Garfield relinquished his role as an elder, it is said that he stated this, and I quote, "I resigned the highest office in the land to become the president of the United States." But elders of the church are individuals, are not more important than everyone else within the local body. And I'm sure that's something that every elder here would admit. But they do have an extremely important role, and one that is one of leadership. And it's important that we be reminded of not only their role, but also our responsibilities to the leaders that are here in this place. There is no one passage of Scripture that talks about the role and the responsibility of and to elders, but there are several passages that give us an overall picture. I was telling Tony even before the lesson this evening that there are whole books that are written on the role and responsibility and qualification of elders, and we could spend all week in lessons talking about elders. But the fact is that we learn a lot about the role of an elder simply by the titles that he is given within the Scriptures. And there are four titles that are given for the same office that we're going to look at this evening. They are elders, shepherds, overseers, and leaders. Now, three of these are called by different terms in different translations. For example, elders are sometimes called presbyters in some translations. The word overseers is also referred to as bishops. Those are the same thing. The term we also see shepherd is translated as pastors. And so I want us to examine these four terms this evening to get a better understanding of what the role and responsibility of an elder is to the local body and also what our responsibilities ought to be to them. So let's begin by looking at the most common term that we usually think of when we think of these, and that is the term that we use today in the vernacular is elders. In fact, that's the most used term to refer to this office. It's used 15 different times within the New Testament. And it comes from a Greek word that means an older man. Now, the term is not used exclusively of an office of elder. In fact, when we looked at last night in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2 there, it talks about Titus addressing older men. That same exact Greek word actually is used there in that particular location. We also see that the elders of the Jewish people who were leaders are also called elders. Same word that's used. So it depends upon the context, whether it's just simply referring to an older man or it's talking about the elder as an office within the local church. But the emphasis of this title is that an elder must be, obviously, an older man. Now, I don't want to get into a debate this evening of how old is elderly. We talked a little bit about that last night, but you have to understand that it is simply relative, much like the age of accountability. Who's going to say this is the age of accountability? And who's going to say one is old enough to be an elder? There may be a man in his 40s who is mature, and yet another man in his 50s who's maybe not quite ready yet. The point is he has to have experience, and he has to have spiritual maturity. One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 is that he cannot be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He can't be someone who's just become a Christian recently. He has to be someone who is mature, not only in age, but also in the faith. And it only makes sense that a leader within the local body be older, because with age comes honor. With age comes wisdom. With age comes experience to deal with certain issues that he's going to have to deal with. So at the very least, the title of elder tells us that a man in this office has to have the wisdom and ability to make decisions for the local body. But second of all, we read about the term shepherds within the New Testament. And this term is used of an office of an elder only one time within the New Testament. And there it is translated pastors. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, I believe that's who he's referring to when Paul says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I don't know if pastors and teachers are two separate things or if they're talking about the same person. But regardless, the word pastor is used there. Now, unfortunately, this is a word in which our denominational friends have hijacked in our day and age. When they refer to a pastor, many times what they're referring to is one who is a preacher, basically, who is the one who is the head of the church, a singular man. But that's not the way that it's used within the scriptures. We have to understand that. And so we need to know that the word pastor, even though it's only used one time within the New Testament, that the verb form of this word is used in the context of elder in other places. For example, in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus, in verse 17 he says he calls for the elders, but as he addresses them in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourself, for the whole flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now remember that word, we'll come back to it. To, notice what to do, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's that verb there of pastoring, or as the King James Version says, feeding. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Here, Peter refers to himself as an elder and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Notice, to shepherd, there's the verb, pastor, the flock of God among you. So in both of these places, it's translated shepherd in the New American Standard here. And the example that they are to follow is Christ as the chief shepherd down in verse 4. No doubt that the Holy Spirit here uses the analogy of what between what a literal shepherd would do with their flocks of sheep and what the elder is to do as he is leading the local congregation. And so I want us to make some comparisons here because I think we come to learn about what an elder is to do as a shepherd as we look at the role of a shepherd with a sheep. And first of all, we have to know that a shepherd must know his flock. You know, I heard somewhere that shepherds sometimes named all of their sheep of their flock and that they could identify them by name, by just looking at them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you have a small flock of animals, usually you give them a name. If you get attached to them, you may not get attached to them, but we understand that. We can do that today. But the point was back then is they cared for their sheep and they took care of them. They loved them. And you really can't be a shepherd of the Lord's people today if you don't care about people. If you don't like people, you have to like people. You have to be willing to be around them. Really, an elder, as we say today, really has to be a man of the people. That doesn't mean he has to be the most extroverted person around, but he certainly does have to show that he cares about them. He has to be concerned about people. He has to be willing to get into people's lives. If a man is not concerned about people, how can he lead God's people? Someone has once said that when a general gets out too far ahead of his troops, he's often mistaken as the enemy. I think there's a lot of truth there. There has to be this closeness that a shepherd has with his sheep. Understanding how he has to guide them, and one of the personal things that I look for in an elder is, does he go to functions outside of the church assemblies where Christians are gathered together with one another? So he can have that closeness with them. I understand that there's not a text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1 that says that he has to make sure that he's around other people as a shepherd, but he needs to be a shepherd. And you can't shepherd the flock unless you're around them. Now, having said that, I want you to understand that this is a two-way street between the shepherd and his sheep. As far as the flock goes, we have a responsibility to them as well. In 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but I want you to notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, that have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I believe who he's referring to here is elders, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, I want you to notice there in that first verse, verse 12, he says that they have to appreciate them. That's what we need to do, is appreciate those who labor among us, these elders. And in this verse, it has reference to recognizing them, as the New King James Version says. Or if you're reading from the Old King James Version, it actually says there that you know them. And the point of it, what it's trying to carry there, is that you know their value. This passage shows us that as individual members of the congregation of the body of Christ, we need to come to know our elders, our leaders as well. And so I want you to understand this is not just a one-way street. No one can ever sit back and say within the congregation, you know, that elder just never speaks to me. They need to. They certainly do need to do that. But my question is, have you gone out of your way to get to know them? It's just as much your responsibility. And as you come to know them, what he says here is you will see their value, you will know that, and you will appreciate them. Let me just say with my elders back home that you can't get to really know the two of them and not appreciate them. And I'm not just talking about on the surface there, I'm talking about getting to know them and recognize them, their true value. And I would imagine you would find the same thing with these three men here. But second of all, we need to understand that shepherds are to feed the flock. As I mentioned a moment ago in those passages that said that they are to shepherd the flock, in the King James Version, it actually says to feed the flock. Now, we're not talking about literal food. They can do that. They're to be hospitable. But that's not really their job, to feed you food. But instead, it's the elder's responsibility to make sure that the local congregation is fed a good diet of spiritual teaching. They themselves need to play a major role in the teaching of the congregation. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is that one who desires this office must be able to teach, or apt to teach, as some translations say. Now, I recognize, again, with some of these qualifications, there's some judgment there, isn't there? What does it mean to be able to teach? Well, it certainly means that they have to know the scripture as well. You cannot teach it unless you know it. And then they have to be able to transfer that knowledge to their sheep. Now, the scriptures make it clear that there are others within the local body who need to be teaching as well. But elders have the main responsibility to make sure that it's getting done, to make sure that the flock is being fed. And therefore, it's the elders' responsibility to make sure that if a congregation has a preacher, as you do with Tony, that what he is preaching is sound. That's their responsibility. And it's the elders' responsibility that they know the teachers that are teaching in all the classes, and that what they are teaching is sound, according to sound doctrine. It's the elders' responsibility to make sure what is coming into this congregation is sound regarding the material that we might use. A sound spiritual diet will produce healthy Christians who are then prepared to go out and do every good work. And the soundness and the strength of a congregation, in large part, is the responsibility of the elders. We each need to be doing our part, don't we? Each one of us need to make sure that we are growing within the Lord, and we are only as strong as the weakest member here. Yet you have to understand that the elder has a grave responsibility of making sure that every one of the sheep are being fed. Thirdly, we understand that shepherds guide their sheep in the way that they go. You know, shepherds, real shepherds, they guide their sheep and they tell them which pasture they need to be in. They change up pastures as one is getting eaten down and they take them to new pastures. And in the same way, that's exactly what elders of the church need to be doing. They have to set the direction. They need to set the tone. They are the ones, even by example, who set the attitude of the local congregation. Now, much of this is done by their own examples. But also, if the elders see that the congregation is in need of certain spiritual food, specific topics, lessons, it is up to the elders to make sure that the congregation hears that. There's something that needs to be said. And again, that could be done by choosing classroom material. It could be done by asking Tony or other preachers to speak on certain topics that need to be talked about. But if the sheep start heading in a dangerous direction, it's the elders' responsibility to guide them in the right direction. And so they have to have enough wisdom in order to foresee where the actions of the congregation will take the members. The elders are to be watchful and make sure that the congregation's heading in the right direction. But I want to tell you, there's sometimes some things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily sin. They're not wrong. But if they are allowed to continue and they are encouraged, they can lead a congregation down a slippery slope. And elders have to be careful, and they've got to look at the past and see what other congregations have done and see where these things have led them and put a check on some of those things. And to the best of their abilities, they got to guide the sheep in the right way. But fourthly, shepherds also have the responsibility to protect the flock. You know, one of the main reasons that real shepherds carried a staff within their hand was to protect their sheep and use it as a weapon to keep predators away. Elders have to protect the flock by making sure that they don't become victims, particularly victims of false teachers. Again, going back to Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the elders of Ephesus there to be on guard, look out and watch for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, there's that analogy that he uses of a shepherd and their flock. And these wolves that are going to come in and try to eat up the shepherds. And he even says, even from among your own self, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They've got to be on guard, because there are going to be people who have come in, whether intentionally or not intentionally, and try to tear up the congregation, to devour them. You know, there are dangers within the spiritual world. There are dangers that arise sometimes within the local church. And elders are the one who step in because of their desire to shepherd the flock of God. And by the way, you'll notice there in verse 28 that it says, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you shepherds of the flock of God. It's not their flock, and they recognize it, but they are watching it for God while they have the opportunity temporarily here upon earth. One other thing before we move on from shepherds here is the idea that shepherds also have the responsibility to restore sheep. Sheep sometimes are dumb animals. I don't know if you've been around them or not, but sometimes they can fall over and not know how to get back up. They become what they call cast sheep, and sometimes they will fall on their back like a beetle and not be able to turn themselves over. And you may look out and not see a sheep and wonder where they are, and a shepherd has to go looking for that one, even if it is the 99 that he leaves behind, going out looking for that one. And he might find that sheep struggling there on his back, and he is the one who has to turn them over and get their circulation in the legs going again and restore that sheep once again, like David says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul, speaking of God as the chief shepherd who comes in and takes David as a cast sheep and turns him over and gets him going again. That's what real shepherds do. But you know, that happens even within the church as well. Not only must elders protect the flock, but even when one has fallen, they go and try to restore them and make sure they don't stay in that condition. Certainly it's the responsibility of everyone to do that, to go to them and make sure that they are winning the lost back, even those who have fallen away. Helping the erring Christian to return to fellowship with God is not something that is exclusively the elders, nor is it the preacher's job, but it is the responsibility of every Christian. But elders have the main responsibility in this area, and they are to lead the way. And so they may be the first ones going in there and making sure, are you okay? And making sure that as they see them starting to slip away, that they're there saying, hey, don't fall off. Don't become one of these cast sheep. And when they have fallen away, they're the first ones there saying, come back to us. Let us restore you. And they may alert other sheep when there's a problem, that there might be an issue that may not be so obvious. And we can all work together to restore that soul to the glory of God. That's the responsibility of a shepherd. So they have great responsibilities as their role of playing shepherd, even within the flock of God. But thirdly, another word that is used within the scriptures, as I mentioned before, is the word overseer. And this word means to oversee or to superintend. It's found four times within the New Testament. One of those is found again here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As he speaks to elders, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In 1 Peter chapter 5 again in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, he speaks of there. Now that one in particular is in the verb form, but that's what an elder is. He's an overseer. And in this word being translated here in the New American Standard as overseer, sometimes in the King James Version is also translated bishop. Now, here's another word that the religious world has taken and used it improperly. They refer to a bishop, for example, in some churches as a man who looks over a number of churches. That's not what the New Testament bishop or overseer is. He must shepherd and oversee the flock among him, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us. And so the title indicates one who investigates something very closely. Literally, the word means to look intently at something, an examiner. Thayer says he is one who scrutinizes. And so it indicates one who has been able to oversee a work, a manager or a supervisor of the local congregation. And so when we think about that, there are various responsibilities that an overseer has. And first of all, what he must do is he must look intently at the congregation. He has to scrutinize them. And again, that means that an elder has to get to know the members very well and scrutinize their lives. And that shouldn't be a negative thing to us. But because of their love for us, they're looking at us to see where they can help us and scrutinize. Getting under a microscope is the idea. Same word comes from that, by the way, that you're looking intently at your members. But the elders also must examine potential new members to make sure they're sound in the faith before they accept it into fellowship here. And it's not done in a snobbish or exclusive club type of way, but it's done to protect the rest of the sheep from potential danger. Remember, from those savage wolves who might come in among you. The overseers must examine the members to make sure they're fulfilling their role and prod them along if they're not. Some Christians, I want to tell you, get bent out of shape when elders, overseers come in and they start prying into their personal business. And what I mean by that is really personal sins. Yet, that's what the word overseer really demands here. And we have to understand that. Some people say, you know, well, it's no one else's business what I do. Let me tell you, if you're a member of this congregation, if you have brought yourself under the oversight of these three elders, then it is their business. They have that responsibility. They step into your life and they try to exhort you. Why? Not because they're nosy busybodies, but because they have a responsibility. And they love you and they care for you. And they're concerned about you. So don't be surprised or mad when the elders call you or they show up at your door and they try to spur you on to greater things spiritually. It's their responsibility from God and for their love for your soul. Second of all, the word overseer implies that elders are to manage the congregation. You know, many businesses have overseers, managers on their jobs. They're not the ones who are ultimately in charge. The owner of the company, the owner of the business is the one who is in charge. But he's hired them to look over his business. They're the ones to make sure that everything's going the way that it ought to. Just like we looked at the other night in Titus chapter 1, remember that wives are to be managers of their home. The husband is the one in charge, but they're the ones to make sure that everything's being carried out the way that the husband would have it to be. And the same is true with the elders. This is the Lord's church, but they are managers to make sure that it's being carried out the way that the Lord would have it to be. And so the elders recognize that, and they recognize Christ is the head of the church, but they have a responsibility to oversee it for them. But I also want you to see how serious this role of overseeing is. I want us to go to a passage we're going to look at in a little bit more detail in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 17, he doesn't mention overseers, that word here in particular. But I want you to notice he mentions the role, I believe, in verse 17, where he says, obey your leaders, that is your elders, and submit to them. Why? Here's the reason why. Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, this verse ought to make us think for a moment about what these three men here in this congregation are doing. They keep watch over your souls as one who's going to have to give an account. Let that sink in for a moment. Because Tony doesn't give an account for your souls. He cares about you deeply. And he wants to preach God's word so that you'll follow him, that you'll go to heaven. I'm not accountable for the saints in Owensboro. We certainly have great responsibility as preachers, and there's so much that is placed upon us. But in the end, we're not going to give an account for your soul. But for the elders, the word of God says that one day, they're going to have to give answer for your souls. You ever thought about that? That one day God is going to look at Brother Bob, and he's going to look at Brother Jim, and he's going to look at Brother Bernard, and God is going to ask about you and about your soul. I hope that doesn't discourage them. They won't all want to step down after this evening. But I want you to understand that that is a heavy responsibility. And the thing is these men volunteered to do this. And when you have elders who are willing to step in and take on such a heavy task, you need to be appreciative of them. They work with people, and they deal with people's problem, and they weep with people, and they rejoice with people, and they come alongside people. They deal with things that probably most of you will never even know about. You know, unfortunately, Tony and I know about a lot of the things that the elders go through that probably most of you will never know about, and that's probably a good thing. But I'm positive that there are even things that we don't know about that they have to deal with, the responsibilities that are placed upon them. The people who come to them on a regular basis dealing with some very serious things, and some people that come to them dealing with some minute things that they're complaining about, one hardship after another. And yet they do it because they love you and they love the Lord. Now, I've heard of some situations where elders have been broken over time, where they just can't deal with it anymore. And sometimes I can't help but say that I don't blame them. But elders have a solemn role that has to be taken seriously, and we must appreciate them as they oversee this congregation here. But having said that, let me point out one other thing about overseers and their oversight before we move on from this. And that is that there are limits, of course, to their oversight. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again to look at this, where Peter tells them to shepherd the flock among you. Now notice, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Now, I want you to notice there are three limitations to their oversight that are given in these two verses. First of all, he says that they're not to do it under compulsion. An elder must not feel like he's being forced into this work. It's something that he must desire to do. Instead, it says that he must do it voluntarily as service to his master. It's much like a free will offering under the Old Testament. He wasn't required to do that, but he gave this thank offering to God because of what God had done for him, and he wanted to serve God. It's much like our giving today. We're not told the specific amount to give, but we do it. It's a requirement, but we do so cheerfully. We do so without doing it grudgingly. And that's the way that an elder must do it. He needs to enjoy doing it, just as he would do any other service to the Lord. Second of all, he's limited because he's not to serve as an elder or practice oversight for sordid gain. It seems to be that Peter is trying to make sure that an elder just didn't do the eldership for the wrong reason here, that he didn't do it particularly for the money that might be involved in this situation. It's not for the money. Even though 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18 certainly gives the right for an elder who does his job to be paid from the church. That's certainly something he can do. But it's not why he does it. He doesn't do it to get paid. He doesn't do it for the prestige, because there is no prestige that's involved in this. Instead, it's done with eagerness in order to serve the Lord. He's happy to do it simply because he's able to do it. But thirdly, another limitation he puts on it, he says, nor yet as lord in it over those allotted to your charge. You're not to lord over the flock. You see, an elder doesn't just get in the office of an overseer so that he can have a power trip. You know, some people like being in a leadership position so just simply because they feel like they don't have to answer to anyone else and everybody else has to answer to them. They like the power that's involved. They like to tell other people what to do. Well, Peter says that's not what it's all about. Instead, this is about service. Peter says instead, you need to prove to be examples to the flock. I don't think that he's saying this is the only way that an elder should lead, but instead I think he's trying to say that an overseer's attitude ought to be one of service rather than being served. They don't lead with a heavy hand. They don't come in here and say, look, this is the way it has to be, and you have to follow us. This is the way it's going to go, and the elders are the ones who are in charge here, and you just got to fall in line. That's not the case at all. It's just like with husbands and wives, that a husband must lead lovingly because he cares. It's not because of a power trip that he's on. Same thing with an elder. It's a compassionate authority. You have elders that love you, I'm sure, that care about you, and they lead you, and they don't throw their authority around to beat you up, but rather they are doing it to help you along. That's how an oversight of an elder is limited. But let me talk about one other title that is given within the scriptures for an elder, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this evening. And that is that they are referred to as leaders. And let's go back now again to Hebrews 13. And I want you to notice two verses, verses 7 and 17, where he says, remember those who led you in verse 7. And then in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give it an account. This term is not so much a title as the other three were, as much as it is a description of what they do. And though this term is not as clearly connected to elders as the other terms that we've looked at this evening are, I believe that it's clear that the elder is what the Hebrew writer had in mind here. He describes them as leaders in verse 17 who keep watch over your soul, which is certainly a clear description of what an elder does. So what can we learn about the role of an elder from these two verses here in Hebrews 13? Well, obviously, if he says obey your leaders, then we understand that leaders are to lead. And the term that's used in this passage signifies to go before them, to show the way, to guide them, to lead them as you would an army or a fleet, to command them, to rule, to be a guide, a leader, a ruler, a chief are terms that are used to describe this word. You know, as we talked about the other evening, for every organized group to accomplish its desired task, there has to be leaders to make sure that it gets done right and efficiently. But really, verse 7 is not so much about the leaders themselves as it is our responsibility to those leaders. Notice that he says that we, in verse 7, are to remember those who led you. Now, that just doesn't mean to remember their names. Oh, yeah, I remember Jim. That's not it. I remember Bob. That's not it. The meaning of the word that's used here is to be mindful of them in view of an observation of their admonitions of those who ruled over you. In other words, it's to bring to mind what they said you need to do as you live this life. We're to be mindful of them and their role which they're fulfilling within the Lord's church. We need to remember the elders because they're trying to show us how to improve ourselves from the Word of God. Second of all, and we're not going to spend much time on this either, but notice there in verse 7 that they're to speak the Word of God to you. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. We've already covered this point, how a shepherd is to feed the flock. So I'm not going to spend any time on this, but notice again that they are to speak the Word of God to you. But notice thirdly that they are to be examples that are to be imitated. Again, notice verse 7. Remember those who led you and spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, notice, imitate their faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, he told us that they are to be proving to be examples to the flock. And so elders, therefore, must go before the flock, showing them and demonstrating to the flock what New Testament Christianity is all about and how it's to be practiced. You know, there is a reason why the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 are so stringent. It's because they are set forth as an example for us to follow here upon earth. What a massive responsibility that is, isn't it? The flock is to walk in their paths as they walk in the path of righteousness. They are to be imitators of me as I also am of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So I want you to think about that for a moment. If you want to know how to serve the Lord, look at these three men, because they are supposed to be serving as an example. And these three men need to be thinking about that, how we would want this congregation to enthusiastically going out and talking to the lost. That's what we need to be doing. And as we are edifying and as we are encouraging our brethren, that's how we want them to do that. And we need to look at them and see how they are going and visiting the sick and taking care of others and worshiping God and looking at how they are attending every service that they can possibly be here. We need to follow that example. Elders must be examples of zeal and fervency within the Lord's church. They are to be examples of hospitality. Look at these men and how they are being hospitable to others. Look at them, men, if you want to know how you ought to be a good husband. Look at how they are to be husbands. Look how they are being husbands and have been husbands to their wives. They are to raise their children up. If they cannot rule their own households, well, how can they rule the household of God? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If we want to know, men, how we are to raise our children, let us look to them as an example of that. Now, I'll also tell you that they'll be the first ones who said, we made some mistakes. But we look at them at their humility and their wisdom and we say, that's what I want to do. I want to be humble enough to recognize those things and I want to turn from it. Even in dealing with the community, elders are to be ones who have a good reputation, that there's nothing bad said about them within the community. And they're to have a good report about them. So as we work, we come to understand that we need to have the same work ethic. But at the same time, recognizing work is not the most important thing in our lives as we look at the way the elders are living as well. The elders exemplify kindness and courtesy among other people. They show us how to get along within the church as well. They are examples of that. And by the way, ladies, the elders' wives are examples of character as well. And it would do you well in all the areas that I just talked about, raising your children, living your lives, developing your character, being a good wife, that you look at their examples as well. They serve as examples to you. So seek their advice. And so the congregation has a responsibility to follow the elders' example of faith. And by the way, doing this will result in future elders. Remember what we said last night? The future of the church is not necessarily in the young people. The future of the church is in the elderly people. And the future of the eldership here at Moundsville, Cedar Avenue, is in the example that is being provided by the elders here as well. Follow their example, and hopefully we will set up elders in the future as well that can follow in their footsteps. But let me also say, as leaders, that they have authority. In verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And we've talked a lot about obeying and submitting this week. But since God directs that a congregation is to obey their leaders and submit to them, that necessarily means that these elders have God-given authority. Why would God command the congregation to obey someone if they didn't have any authority? If they had no authority, if there's nothing to obey, they couldn't tell you to do anything. And since God said obey them, however, it means that they absolutely do have some authority within the local congregation. But again, we have to understand that that authority is limited. We know that elders have no legislative authority. They can't make up rules. They can't add to God's word. We understand that they are to make sure that they're following God's word, but they cannot add to it or take away from it. They have no authority to change it. We understand that. But second of all, elders don't have absolute control over individuals' lives. Though they have the responsibility to teach them and guide them and warn them of the principles that are laid out within God's word, they can't micromanage people's lives. The authority that elders have is in their spiritual lives. The elders have no scriptural authority to come in and say, this is what time you need to go to bed every night. This is the grocery store that you need to shop at. These are the restaurants where you need to eat, and you can't eat at these others. Unless, of course, they're telling you don't eat at a bar. Of course, that would be within their realm to be able to do that, looking out for your spiritual control. But they can't say to you that you can't drive this kind of car. We understand that's limited. If it's something that affects your soul, the authority of the elders is there, and they can deal with those types of things. And if it's something that affects your soul, then it's something that you have the responsibility to obey the elders in that matter. We obey the elders because they're looking out for our soul's best interests. They're trying to get us to heaven, and we ought to follow them because we want to get there. The congregation has a responsibility to obey the elders when they give us direction. If the elders say we need to meet at a certain time, that's when we meet, and we don't complain about it. If the elders say we need to be praying for someone, we pray about it. If the elders say there are certain songs within our song book that we're just not going to sing, don't lead those songs. If the elder says you need to repent of something, an attitude perhaps, then you need to repent. Now, the assumption in all this is that what they tell us is according to God's word. If they tell you to do something that's unscriptural, well, we have no choice but to not follow them. Remember, Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, that we are to obey God rather than men. But otherwise, we have the responsibility to do what they say. And I want to tell you, this applies even when we don't like what they tell us. You know, that's what submission is. Children have to obey their parents even when they don't like what's being told to them. We have to obey the government even when they tell us some things that we don't like. I don't like paying taxes, to be honest with you. But they tell me to do it, and I have to submit. And wives have to obey their husbands even when we don't like what they've told us to do. And we have to obey the elders, even if we don't like their decisions. If we don't obey when we don't like the decisions, then really we're never being submissive. We're only just being in agreement. What happens when we don't agree with what they say? We still have to submit. We will never agree with all the elders' decisions. And they'll be the first ones to admit to you that they haven't always made the right decisions. But that doesn't change whether or not we submit to them. I think that principle is something that's very difficult in our society, that we don't like other people telling us what to do. We don't like the idea of submission. All different roles have struggled with that. And unfortunately, what that means within the church, sometimes if the elders make a decision, sometimes the members just don't like it. And they say, well, I'm going to take up my toys and I'm going to go to the congregation down the road instead of submitting. And it's not a scriptural issue. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something that is certainly within God's word. I'm just talking about a decision about maybe how to apply that. We have to submit to what the elders say. Now, before we leave this subject this evening, I want to point out one other thing about verse 17. And I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 17. We understand they're going to give an account, but it says our responsibility is to let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, one of the reasons that we're to obey the elders so that they can fulfill their role as an elder with joy and not grief. You know, when a parent has an obedient child, it makes life so much easier. It makes life so much more enjoyable as a parent. But when the child is unruly, doesn't do what he is told, sometimes even after continual correcting, it makes the parent's life difficult and depressing. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 says that a wise son makes his father glad. But you remember that the unwise, the foolish son is a grief to his mother. Same is true with elders. Within the eldership, when a congregation willingly obeys the elders, it makes their job so much easier. They'll be much happier in their role as elder. They'll have joy. But when a congregation, and usually, brethren, it's just a few members, when they cause problems, it can make elders' lives miserable. Many elders have been so disheartened because of the reactions of the congregation, the members there, that they just simply quit. They have so many difficult situations to deal with. Don't add to it and give them another one. Make it easy on them. And if everyone would do that, how much easier it would be to shepherd. And how much more beneficial it would be for you and for the whole congregation. As he says at the very end, that's unprofitable for you to give them trouble. I want you to think about it. As a child, is life easier for you when your parents are happy? Yes. As an employee, isn't it easier to work for your boss when he has joy and when he's happy and everything's going well? Yes. Is life easier for you as a Christian when the elders have joy in their life? Yes. Elders need to have the right attitude regardless of all these situations. They've got to deal with it, but let's do everything we can to make it easier for them. There may be problem people within this congregation that elders are going to have to deal with, but make the commitment this evening that you're not going to be one of those people. And if everyone here this evening made that commitment, don't you know what a wonderful task it would be for these three men to lead in this congregation? How much of a joy it would be for them? You know how much easier it would make their life if you would commit this evening, I'm going to be here every Sunday morning for Bible class, and I'm going to be here every Sunday morning for worship, and every Sunday night for worship, and every Wednesday night, and every time there's a gospel meeting, I'm going to be here. You know how much easier it would make the elders' responsibility? And I'm going to get along with everyone, and I'm not going to complain about the decisions that aren't scriptural. If it's a little bit warmer in the building or if it's a little bit colder than I like, I'm not just going to complain about stuff. And we're going to grow and we're going to love one another. We're going to work together. You know how much easier that would make the elders' responsibility? They would embrace the task willingly every day. Make it a joy for them. We should make it a point to make the elders' job as easy as possible so the whole congregation can be fruitful in their service to the Lord. Well, I hope you've seen this evening that though this role of an elder is difficult, it is often a strenuous one, that those who desire the work of an elder, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, desire a good work. Now, let me emphasize that. It's a good work, but it's also a good work. Make no mistake about it. There is work that's involved in being an elder. God's requirement, based upon these four words that we've looked at this evening, is that an elder must be older. He must be mature. He must be one who protects and feeds the flock, the sheep. He has to be a guide to them. The elder is one who oversees the congregation, all of its members, and he must be one who leads. So the role of an elder can be summed up in this way. He is to protect and feed the congregation and doing his best to make sure that every single one of them we'll get to heaven. Elders deserve far more respect than we often give them. And so to you three elders this evening, though I've just come to know you this week, I say thank you. And I would encourage everyone in this congregation, maybe even this evening, to tell them thank you. And on a regular basis, from time to time, just tell them thank you for the job that they have taken on. But let me leave you with, again this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them in very, very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You see, they are diligently laboring among you. I want you to think about that. All that they have to do, all that they have to take on, and they do it voluntarily, not for pay, not for honor. They have the responsibility to keep watch over your souls. Tell me that isn't a weighty job. Here at Cedar Avenue, you may not appreciate what you have in these three elders, but I've been around different congregations through this part of the country, through various parts of the country, and I have seen and heard lots of horror stories. But I know back in Owensboro, I know that the success that we have had is largely due to the leadership of our elders. The work of an elder is so many times a difficult one, and we need to respect them for the hard work that they put into it. They don't do it for honor, but we need to give them honor. So let's appreciate them. Appreciate their authority. Remember the things they've taught us and that they have shown us as an example, told us to do. Imitate them as we imitate Christ and obey them, making their jobs as easy as possible. These aren't things to be taken lightly. These are the commandments of God that will help us and help them to get to heaven. And also, if these commandments aren't followed, the life of the church, if they are followed, rather, the life of the church, the work within the church will be a whole lot easier. The work of the Lord will be so much smoother. And that's because you'll have elders who serve with joy and members who know that they are pleasing God. And it's because we know that we are obeying God and we have a home in heaven waiting for us. Do you want to go to heaven? I hope that's your goal. I know that is the goal of these elders this evening, is to make sure that those who are a member of this flock make it to heaven. But maybe you've not made yourself a member of the Lord's flock. Why don't you come to the Lord this evening, obeying in simple trusting faith, coming to the Lord because of what he has done for you, but also what he offers to you, and that is eternal life. forgiving you your sins that you've committed in the past. Repent of those things, saying, I'm deciding to turn a new leaf. I want to be a new Christian. I want to be a new person. I want to have that newness of life. That newness of life only comes through the water of baptism, coming in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ. This evening, if you've been a child of God, but you've not been living the way that you ought to, maybe you've had a trouble with submission, maybe you've had trouble with some other difficulty that we've talked about, make your life right with God. If it's of a private nature, make it known to God alone so that He can forgive you and repent of that. But if it's of a public nature, make it known to the congregation here so we can be praying for you, so we can help you, we can bear your burdens as members of one another. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation anyway, why don't you come forward now as we stand and sing.